O great healer, may my words bring you much glory. Amen. So I'm going to tell you a story about healing that sounds crazy, but I promise it's true. In Fiji, I helped with the hospital chaplaincy team, and we would split up into teams of two or three and walk around praying for people at their request. This particular Friday, I brought three-year-old Estelle along with me, and we came to a lady who months earlier had been in a diabetic coma. And the thought was that the part of her brain which controls speech was damaged and she could no longer talk. I had met and prayed with her previously, as had many others. So we came to her, and in that three-year-old way, Estelle asked her, "Beleta iko ike, why are you here?" And I explain that she can't talk. So Estelle confidently says, "Okay, masu," which means pray. She said, "Dear Jesus, please fix her tongue, emeni." We opened her eyes, and the lady opened her mouth and said, "Vinaka vakalevu arawani tukuna, thank you very much, I can talk." And of course people came running, and it was amazing and astonishing. Now, I don't think that my child is particularly holy, but I do think that God, the Jesus who she called on, is the ultimate healer, and that the message of God's kingdom can be heard and seen in unexpected places. Our first reading today is also a story about healing from the book of 2 Kings, which is placed in a divided monarchy. The kingdom of Israel has been split. The northern kingdom is Israel. The southern kingdom is Judah. And Elisha was a prophet to the northern kingdom. And we're also going to be introduced to an enemy of Israel. That was Aram, where the Syrians come from. The storyteller wants us to know that Naaman, the commander of the army in Aram, has money, power and position. He is a man who knows how to win, a winner. Naaman in the Hebrew is an ish gadal, and I know there's Hebrew scholars in the room, so my apologies if I'm pronouncing anything wrong. Ish simply means man, but the word gadal is a word that refers to the weight and significance of an object. This man is incredibly significant. He has presence, a cultural heaviness. Everyone feels it when he walks into the room. So this important, significant man has a problem, a thorn in the flesh, so to speak, a skin disease, and he cannot heal himself. No matter how powerful this man is, he is helpless in curing leprosy. Now, leprosy is the English word translated from the Hebrew, which is probably less like fingers and toes falling off and maybe more like an infectious skin disease. And it's so easy for us to put this story off and say, "Well, I don't have leprosy. I don't have any weird skin diseases." But I wonder, what are your dysfunctions of the mind, of the spirit, of the soul? Is there anything in you or on you or on your heart that is disfiguring? The servant girl of Naaman's wife is from Israel. So when the nation of Aram came over and raided Israel, they trafficked this young girl, took her right out of her family, and took her as a slave to be a servant of Naaman's wife. Trafficking and slavery, and it's horrible. And when we read the Bible, we should remember that the Bible was written by a small group of people, a minority living under the oppression and rule of the larger global military superpowers. So whether it's the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Persians, the Romans, the writers of the Bible were part of a tribe, a small tribe, that had been knocked around, conquered and crushed time and time again. And I think one of the reasons that people really misread the Bible in our world is because we read it and we are actually citizens of empires. We are a big, successful, armed nation. And we miss some of the core central themes because this book is written by underdogs, written by people on the underside of power, whose nations have been invaded, have been crushed, had their kin's eyes gouged out and dragged into exile. So this subtle story here is poking holes at the one in power. Apparently the most important man here a commanding great army general, has a problem that he doesn't know what to do with. And the one who actually knows what to do is a helpless, captive, kidnapped young Jewish slave girl, the lowest of the low on the social ladder. And to give Naaman credit, he actually listens to her, although I suspect he probably listens to his wife, is a wise man. So he does listen to her. She becomes for him the bearer of the divine message. Friends, you never know where the truth will come from, and you never know who will be the bearer of God's word to you. We have an upside-down story showing us the power is frail, is temporary, no matter how strong it seems, and there will always be something fragile in whatever power structure that seems to be dominating at the moment. I find it amazing that this young girl who's been taken in slavery not only has an interest in her master being healed, but she knows and believes that the God of Israel will be compassionate to a commander of an army for an enemy land. So Naaman goes to the king, the most important man in the land, so they're both talking about what this young slave girl's saying. So as a result, the king says, fine, I'll write a letter to the king of Israel. And he cares, of course, very deeply about Naaman because he's a successful commander. He has a lot of vested interest in Naaman being healed. And if you think about it, it's a pretty dangerous thing to do, the king of a rival nation sending people on mission into a rival country. If an American general was sending feelers into the Soviet Union during the Cold War, it would cause suspicion on both sides of the divide. But Naaman's desperate enough for a cure. The king of Israel flips out. He thinks the king of Aram is trying to pick a fight, asking him to do the impossible. And there's a little poke here at the king of Israel who doesn't seem to know the God of Israel. The God of Israel is the one true God and can heal. And in a world of powerful, confident men, the king of Israel can't believe that someone would admit their weakness, their need for a cure, and go over to a rival country to find it. So he tears his clothes and he blocks the path. The road to healing is often blocked. When you have started to walk down the path that will lead to the healing of your leprosy, there is often forces that raid against divine grace, the primary one being ourselves. Expect opposition and don't be put off. Have perseverance. So we discover that kings do what kings do, empires do what empires do. Naaman and the king of Aram think they can purchase his healing with all of his money, his clothes. No different to today. Kings rely on power and money and status and connections and resources. We think our resources can buy our healing. Notice that the king of Israel doesn't seek out God's person. God's person seeks out the king. And he says, have Naaman come to me. Is that my attitude when I know someone's struggling? Even if I think it's something totally beyond my power or my resources to do anything about? Elisha, if you look at his life, is always looking for what he can do for people, how he can serve people, always by the power of God. And that's what I want. I want the relationship with God so I can have the confidence to go to all people, no matter what. Elisha says, have him come to me, so he knows there's a prophet in Israel, which is the equivalent of knowing that God is there, and which is really the ultimate goal, so that Naaman will have an encounter with the one true God. Elisha's house was probably a little hut, very simple. The prophets live close to the land. The prophet is the one who speaks truth with power. The prophet is the one who isn't intimidated by whoever's on the throne. So picture Naaman coming up with his motorcade, his horse and his chariots, pomp and circumstance. He's an Ish-Gadal, after all. And he comes to Elisha's simple hut. In other words, look at who I am, how powerful I am, and what all my stuff, and do what I need you to do. Naaman was trying to prove that he's worth it. But God's healing does not require it. God's healing does not require our earning, our stuff, our pride, our connections. In fact, these things get in the way. Naaman is told to dip in the river 7 times, which he says, no way to. And we then get an insight into Naaman's mind. He talks to himself. There's three criteria he had for his own healing. The first one being Elisha would come out. Elisha sent his messenger, which just had to grate Naaman no end. Was Elisha, I wonder, sitting in the hut thinking, oh no, this guy thinks he's going to buy or influence his own healing. I'm going to send my messenger to show him that it's not about me. It's not about him. It's about God. The second thing Naaman said, that he thought Elisha was going to stand and call on the name of his God and wave his hand over the skin. Naaman has not rolled into Israel with any desire to come to know the God of Israel. He's come to get the healing of the God of Israel and not actually know this God. But the whole point of this healing is that the true God wasn't only Elisha's God, but could be Naaman's God too. In fact, God's kingdom is big enough for us all. Naaman's desire for healing was actually far too small. It wasn't even in the ballpark of what God wanted to do in his life. He also thirdly said, I thought he was going to wave his hand. Naaman didn't want to do anything. He wanted Elisha to come and do everything and cure him. So my friends, where do we need healing? Where is our leprosy? Do we want God to heal us on our way and our terms? Do we want other people to do the hard work? Are we looking for the silver bullet or the person who could wave their hand? And are we relying on other people's relationship with God and not our own? So the messenger has come and Naaman is madder than an angry bull. He says, aren't Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? And if you look up the rivers, Abana and Pharpar, they were mountain streams. They were much purer and cleaner than the more stagnant, muddy river of the Jordan. Apparently, for 10 months of the year, the Jordan is one of the most unimpressive rivers in the Middle East. It resembles more of a dirty creek than the mighty Tigris and Euphrates of Naaman's land. We see another principle here, that Naaman wanted his healing to come to him in a way that was familiar to him, that was dignifying and met his standards. Don't make me get into this muck. Send me back home where the water is clean and beautiful. Sometimes for healing, we need to step into the muck. Naaman leaves in a rage. He's furious. He doesn't want to be healed in this way. He had his way that he wanted to be healed, and that was that. His servants come to him and say, if the prophets had asked you to do something great and noble and amazing, wouldn't you have done it? Once again, the servants, those who know what it means to have no resources and power and therefore have to trust others, are now instrumental in his healing. Like Estelle, like the slave girl, they are the least of these. The unexpected voice of God wisely pointing out the need to trust and obey. But Naaman didn't want to do the humble thing, the thing that didn't meet his standards. Sevens are saying, basically, don't be dumb. Just get in there. Go wash and be clean. And this is such a gospel story. We all try to do things. We all try and give money away, stuff up. We give more money away to a charity. We hurt each other. We give each other gifts. We try and we do and we strive. But it's not the way of God, the way of humility, of receiving God's gift. Pride can get in the way of the free and glorious gift of the Jesus way in our lives. So Naaman finally comes to his senses and dips seven times and recognizes that there's no paying for this healing or this gift. He recognizes that there is no God except that of Israel. So Naaman has his own encounter with God, and this healing had not come from Elisha but from God. There is no power, no resources that can come before God. It is only by God's grace and God's grace alone. So my friends, have you had a Naaman moment when you realized that had you chosen your way to be healed the way you wanted to have gotten things to go the way you wanted, that you might never have been to this point? God wants to have encounters with us, and often the first step to healing is practicing humility. The glory will not go to the king's riches or to the power or our hard work or to any sparkling rivers that this world has to offer. The glory will go to God, and it will always be for our greatest good at the same time. In many ways, this story finds fulfillment in John 1:29. Think about Naaman dipping himself in the muddy, stagnant Jordan River. But where did Jesus Christ, the Messiah, where was he baptized? In the Jordan. In John 1:29, this is my paraphrase, John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who heals the world, not just Israel." All the way back in 2 Kings 5, we discover that Naaman, a Gentile, the commander of an army that fought against Israel, receives the grace of God, the healing of God, and he receives it in the Jordan. Many years later, Jesus Christ comes and is baptized in the Jordan so that he can heal the world and each of us. The good news of the gospel is that it is not about your wealth, your resources, your connections, your pride, your influence. It's all about the grace of God seen in God's Son Jesus. So, are you willing to be healed God's way? Will you travel and persevere on God's path of healing for you? Will you listen to the unlikely sources of the message of hope, peace, and love in your life? Are you willing to follow Jesus and be in relationship with God? This is my hope and my prayer for all of us here at Holy Covenant. Amen.